Well, are you blessed tonight? Yeah, I guess you got to dial that down. I'm echoing again. But anyway, hey, don't forget April 2nd, Good Friday. We do need some help, though. If anybody would like to volunteer for that Friday evening service out at the drive-in theater, we're going to need some help parking cars, directing traffic, handing out flyers and communion supplies for cars as they come in. So we're going to need help with that. And if anybody can help, just let me know, or you know, and we'll get your name written down so we're sure to make sure that you know when we're going to have our dry run, our walkthrough, so that you're able to be a part of that and really, really make a difference. So praise God for that. Amen. Also, make sure that you pray for good weather. This is a dicey time of the year. But you know what? Faith moves mountains. Faith stills the storm. Peace be still works just as good today in Jesus' name as it did back when he spoke it himself. So stand on the Word of God. And watch what happens. Hey, we got word that Leonard Budd, our brother in the Lord, comes here every Sunday. He'd been having some problems with blood coming out of his mouth. Couldn't figure out what it was. Came back from Florida, found out today when he saw the doctor that he's got throat cancer. But it's early on. Doctors are very hopeful. So we should be able to see something really good take place as a result. So we're going to keep the switch of faith on. Amen. Next step is he's got to have a biopsy done to make sure, you know, exactly what kind of cancer it is, and so they can, you know, tailor make the work that they're going to be doing on him. I know that's going to involve radiation and also chemotherapy, but he's going to pull through this. Amen? Amen? Amen. God is so good. You know, I love talking about the name of Jesus because it's such a fundamental part of who we are. You know, God's, you know, the Bible says that the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, but they're mighty through God. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. You know, whenever you fight the enemy, you always have to do it on the realm of faith in the spirit, because if you try to do it emotionally, intellectually, through reasoning and through feelings, you're going to get whipped every single time, and it isn't going to take long. But if you'll do your battle on the battle of faith in the realm of the spirit, the devil can't win. Now, he's given us some very, very, very specific weapons. The problem is they don't look like weapons to the natural mind, so we kind of discount them just a little bit. But the number one weapon you got is the Word of God. You are only as strong in the spirit realm as you are filled up with the Word of God. And it's not a book of information, it's a book of revelation. So you need God's help to see what's going on. And you know, when they taught us out at school, you know, when you're in a church service or a place like that, you know, or a seminar, a teaching place, listen for the voice within the voice. In other words, you're hearing what the speaker is saying, but you also need to be tuned into what the Holy Ghost is saying. So it's so important to do that, because if you do that when you're reading the Word of God, you will become very, very dangerous. When you hide the Word of God in your heart, you got something that the devil can't do, can't stop. How did Jesus just wipe out the devil in the wilderness in those 40 days? He kept saying, "It is written," didn't he? Over and over and over again. Devil's got a head like a brick. Sometimes you got to swat him 3 or 4 times, however long it takes. But by faith in God's Word, it's an incredibly powerful spiritual weapon. And the first place you see it taking hold is when it comes to transforming or renewing your mind, getting your thinking straight. Because it's like a computer, garbage in, garbage out. So as you feed that and you renew your mind, you charge your spirit, man, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Second thing you got is you got the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus is a tremendous power. The old timers in Pentecost knew this a lot, because they say, "Oh, I'm pleading the blood." And that sounds kind of comical coming from somebody's mouth if you don't know what the heck they're saying. But what they're declaring is everything that was bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus. And believe me, there is not one thing you will receive from God that did not come through the redemptive work of Jesus on the cross. That's why I just shuddered when I was young in the faith, and I went to this big old conference, and there was this big dog. He had 30, 40 some churches that had been started out of his ministry and everything else. He was a man to be respected. I understand that. But he had heart problems. Well, you could tell he wasn't eating and exercising right just by looking at him. So anyway, he said he'd gone to anybody that was a somebody, and he rattled off a bunch of big names, and he said to get prayed for healing, and he didn't get it. Well, welcome to the club. But out of that, he had the audacity to say these words, and that was, I no longer believe that bodily healing is in the atoning work of Jesus Christ. And I sat there and I thought, and I'm just a baby in the faith, but it just kind of hit me sideways. And I'm sitting there trying to figure out, did I hear what I just thought of here? Now, nowadays, I would just start laughing at you just about. But I'm sitting there as a young, just a young pup in the things of God, and everybody else, there's a couple hundred men in there. I mean, they all pastored, they all standing up, yeah! Okay. So, how do you get healed? Has God got a lottery system up there? Has he got like a bingo ball thing that rolls around and spits out your name, you know, kind of like, does it work like the Pool of Bethesda where first angel, you know, angel come down, troubles water, and the first lucky guy that jumps in there gets healed and everybody else don't? So anyway, I kind of held my fire for that, and I couldn't get past that. So that night, it was a several day conference, and so we get back to where we were staying, and all of the elders that were with us from our church at that time were there for the evening. You know, we're having a conversation after all the different teaching times and all of that. It was all day long kind of a deal. And I'm sitting there and I'm going, I got a question. Because all these guys stood up and clapped their hands too. And I'm thinking, what's wrong with me? How come my spirit's going, whoa? Yeah. So I asked the question. And they all looked at me kind of funny. I said, I don't know much about the things of God, but can you tell me how you get healed other than through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross? They couldn't answer me. So if you take it away from that element, basically what you're saying is that you just get lucky. And as far as I'm concerned, lucky is a cuss word. Because either you're blessed or you're not. And if you got it by some other means than through the finished work of Jesus on the cross, then we need to talk. Well, I went to this crystal ball reader, and they said this and that. Oh, really? Okay, so a house divided against itself can't stand, so the devil's doing that, huh? And the third thing that you got is the name of Jesus. There is salvation under no other name. Peter stood up before the Sanhedrin, same people that hauled Jesus off and crucified him. And by the way that they normally operated back in those days is if there was, once they wiped out the head guy, they went and they got all of his other minions and they wiped them out too. Sort of stamping out so it doesn't restart again. They'd done that over and over and over again in the Jewish high council. So they wiped out Jesus and they hauled Peter and John in here because they healed the guy at the temple gate beautiful. He said, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved but the name of Jesus. They said, you can call... See, anyway, it's funny. You ever stop to wonder why Jesus is the only deity whose name is used as a cuss word by sinners? We don't just say Buddha this or Buddha that, you know, or Muhammad this or Muhammad that. Of course, they'll come along and cut your head off. But irregardless, they only use the name of Jesus. And it's funny because in the world that we're living in today, you can talk about God all you want because God can mean anything to anybody. But when you use the name of Jesus, they have a problem with the J word. Isn't that kind of funny? Kind of rattles the devil's cage anytime he hears the name of Jesus being spoken by a heart of faith. So the name of Jesus is what we're spending our time on. If you get your Bibles open to Revelation in chapter 1, Revelation chapter 1 starting in verse 10. The name of Jesus stands for everything he accomplished in his life, in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. That name. Now here's the Apostle John. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Who was he talking to? Anybody know? He's talking to Jesus. All right. He says, and what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, Ephesus, and to Smyrna, to Pergamos, and Thyatira, Sardis, and Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. And then I turned to see the voice that spoke to me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed in a garment down to his feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white as wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice was the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him and I fell at his feet as dead, so would I. You just freaked out my last nerve, man. It's just... But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." Amen. "And I have the keys of Hades and of death." See, if he says he's got the keys, that means he's got the authority. He's the authorized one. Now, until Jesus went to hell in our stead, whipped the devil and rose again from the dead, who had the keys? Satan had them. People all their lives were afraid of death. I mean, even though the Old Testament scriptures talked about in Abraham's bosom, you're still, you know, within eyesight of the lake of fire. You're separated by a big gulf. Jesus told us about that, about the poor guy named Lazarus and the rich man. But the truth be told, see, he took all that. The enemy doesn't have it anymore. But it doesn't do Jesus any good up in heaven, because the devil ain't going to do nothing up there anyway. He already got whipped and thrown out of heaven, him and one-third of the angels. So where does this authority need to be exercised today? On the earth. And how's it going to operate on the earth except through the body of Christ, which is us? So if the head's anointed, so are we. So many times people don't pay attention to these things, and they end up missing out on so much of what God has for them. See, the authority was seen in His resurrection and His return to the right hand of the Father, seated at the right hand of the Father in glory. And that's why Jesus could say in Matthew chapter 28, you don't have to turn there, but at the last verses of Matthew 28 of the book of Matthew, Jesus said, came and spoke to them and saying, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Go." Well, that sounds kind of funny. Well, you got it all. You do it. No, he said, "All authority has been given unto me." And when he's talking about himself, he's talking about us. Doesn't the Bible say, "As he is, so are we in this world"? Didn't Jesus say, "Things I do, you can do, and even greater things, because I go to my Father"? Well, we're going to do it through the name of Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the Word, through the blood. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Amen? So, because He has the authority, He has released it unto the church with the orders to go and represent Him in His glory. You see, I'm mystified, because so many Christians think that Jesus came to live and die so that we could be nice people. What a bunch of baloney. I've met nice sinners. Anybody met a nice sinner? I met a lot of them. Wonderful people. People put most Christians to shame. Especially the older ones. I mean, they were raised right. If they didn't know Jesus, they were raised on the principles of the Bible, whether they knew it or not. I mean, back in the day, my grandfather, his word was his bond. I don't care if it was a $10,000 deal. It was a handshake and that's it. And you could count on it. Because he lived by a code that was bigger than himself. So you see, it isn't about being nice. It's about being dangerous. Not being just far enough in knowing into the things of God so you're dangerous to yourself, but being so far into it that you're dangerous to the kingdom of darkness. We are supposed to pursue and overtake and recover all. Jesus is coming back for a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. Jesus is coming back for the precious fruit of the earth. But the church sits back and says, "Well, I'm nice. I haven't kicked any cats, or not too many anyway. Haven't shot anybody or robbed any banks. I mean, I'm going to heaven, right?" At some point, you just got to be quiet, because you're not ready to hear it. But truth be told, if you're born again, you need to realize that you're out there to be on offense, not on defense. Now, I'm going to talk about being offensive, although the gospel is offensive. It just is. Nowadays, that's like the capital sin of all. You hurt my feelings. Well, so what? Wear a cup. That's what we did when we were in the sports leagues, you know, in high school and so forth. You wore a cup for good reason. Because it's an impact sport. And Christianity is an impact sport. Just like football, just like wrestling. You need to make an impact in this world that we're living in, and the devil don't like it. So you got to use your power that's been given to you through the name and through the blood and through the word and through the Holy Spirit to be able to do the things he's called you to do, because he wasn't kidding when he gave it to you. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Yeah. Go over here to Mark chapter 16. Mark 16, starting in verse 17. See, God doesn't beat around the bush. He's not ambiguous about this. He's not vague. He's not suggesting a thing. It says, and these signs shall follow those who believe in my name. So there must be a responsibility for us to believe in that name. Not just give it mental assent, not just say, yeah, I believe you. But I mean, you're adding to it to the point where it becomes the greater reality to you than the problems that you face. It has to be a greater reality to you than anything else if you're going to see the power of God develop in your life. If you're on offense, that means you got an enemy, and he don't want to see you win, so you're going to get challenged, right? So you got to be willing to step up and take those cheap shots that the enemy throws at. He says, these signs are going to follow those that believe in my name. How much do you believe in his name? It's not a yes or no answer. On a scale of 1 to 100, how much do you believe in his name? Now, that's a good question. How much faith are you walking in? Scale of 1 to 100. You can't just say yes or no. Because you can be walking in faith and only be walking in this much faith. Which is okay. I mean, everybody gets started somewhere. And we all know the story about the mustard seed kind of faith. Question is, what are you doing with what you got? What are you doing with the name of Jesus? Because those who believe in his name will cast out demons. They will nullify the effects of the armies of darkness because of that name. Now, they're not going to stop just because you say, well, just stop it in Jesus' name. You got to take authority over them. Just like the seven sons of Sceva in the book of Acts where they went in there and they just said, well, we adjure you by the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. That didn't work out very good for them boys. They got beat half to death and run out of there naked as a jaybird, running out in their birthday suit, bleeding and everything else. Everybody saw them come running out. Boy, howdy. But the cool thing was, is because of that, folks started coming over to the church because they had the real power. And the real power is that they believed in that name. Question is, what kind of risks will you take by using that name? Peter and John at the temple gate, beautiful, in Acts chapter 3, they go over to this old boy that's praying, that's begging, and he says, you know, I don't have any money, but I'll give you what I got in the name of Jesus. Now, that's all wonderful. Until they got to that point right there, this guy never walked a day in his life. What'd they do? They reached down to grab a hold of his hand, they jerked him to his feet. In a crowd. 3,000 people got saved that day. There were a lot of folks standing there watching this thing go down. They didn't just use the name, they acted on the name. They believed that at the name of Jesus, I got the authority to use that name, and I'm giving it to you, and you're going to walk. You never walked a day in your life. I'm jerking you to your feet. Right there, 99.9% of the body of Christ go, well, I ain't going to do that. What happens if it don't work? I'd look foolish. I'd look silly. You know, you got to be willing to be a fool for Jesus. Peter and John didn't care. But there was no guarantee in the natural that grabbing this guy and jerking him to his feet was going to solve the problem. People would start giving you all kinds of grief. That's the cruelest thing I ever saw in my life. Smith Wigglesworth healed this one guy one time. He had a tumor in his abdomen. He just hauled off and belted him in the gut as hard as he could. I mean, drilled the guy. Knocked him down on the floor. Poor guy came here to get healed, and he got beat up. But he got up healed. Amen. I said he got up healed. Amen. Yes, sir. I'll never forget watching this. They had some of the old-timey, you know, 8mm film reels of A.A. Allen. That's the one I went to see. It was in the evening at Rhema, and come in for extra whatever if you wanted to. And Doc Horton, he had that set up, and I watched A.A. Allen, and he's up there preaching. He was one of those guys back in the Voice of Healing days from 48 to, 58, 60, something like that. The healing tents were everywhere, and people getting healed like crazy. And it was so long ago, he had this little neck harness around him and had a corded microphone because they didn't have cordless back in those days. And this guy just walking across and back and forth. There were like 10,000 people there watching him. And this mother had brought up her child, Monkey Boy. Allen had him in his hands, and you could take his legs and tie him in a knot. He did. He didn't have any bones in there. He couldn't walk. He couldn't hardly sit up. His face was drawn out kind of like a monkey, you know, like one of them little bitty monkeys, you know, that people have for pets. And he looked so sad, this little bitty kid, and all he could do is squeak. He couldn't even really say any articulate words at all, and he was like 3 years old, something like that, maybe four. So he's got this kid in his arms that's got no bones in his arms or legs, and he's walking back and forth and back and forth. He just keeps speaking the name of Jesus and talking about how good God is and how we've been redeemed by that name, and that name does, you know, gives us all things. Back and forth and back and forth. And I'm sitting there watching this thing going, well, when are we going to get to the good stuff? You know, but I was blown away just by what the man had to say. There was such power in his words. In faith in the name of Jesus. As you're watching this, I'm watching it. They didn't have any trick photography back in them days. And I'm watching this thing, and after about 10, 15 minutes of him preaching with this little kid in his arms, man, that kid started looking a little different. He kept looking a little more different, and he kept looking a little bit more different. Meanwhile, his mama's standing over there on the platform over on the corner, you know, because she just loved that child so much. Poor thing was born deformed, you know. Wasn't ever going to have a life, but she just believed Jesus, like the woman with the issue of blood. If I can only get to Jesus. So A.A. Allen's going back and forth and back and forth. Upshot at the end of it, all this kid looks up at him, and his face had changed. Little by little, it just changed into looking like a regular kid's face. Instead of this drawn-out looking thing where his nose was way out there and his jawline was out there. And A.A. Allen set him down on the floor, and the kid took off running to his mama, crying, "Mama, mama, mama!" Boy, I tell you what, everybody in the room had goosebumps. Yeah, I'm getting them right now just talking about it, because I remember it so much, just like I was sitting there watching it the other day. It just totally flat blew me away. That's normal Christianity. Did you know that? They'll lay hands on the sick, whatever, it doesn't matter. I'll never forget the one about Smith Wigglesworth. Had a good friend who was a vicar in the Church of England and used to go there and have tea every day and fellowship, talk about the Word and all of that. And the man had had a problem, an accident had happened as a younger in his life, and he'd lost one foot. So he had this peg leg set up. Back in them days, they didn't have fancy prosthetics, just an old pirate's peg leg. Lost the lower part of his leg, and anyway, so when they got done having tea that day, Smith looked at him, and with a strange look on his face, he said, "Go buy yourself a pair of shoes." Now, the guy had had this for years and years and years and years. He never went out and bought a pair of shoes. He always went out and bought one shoe. Because back in them days, you went in there and told them what you wanted. You know, they didn't always have a lot on the shelf ready to go. So he just said, something hit him funny about that. When Smith said that, the way he said it, something about it. And he thought, well, I got nothing to lose. So he went down to the cobbler's shop, told the man he wanted a pair of shoes, told him what size it would be and what color and so forth. And the old boy comes down there and he sticks his good foot up on there, and the guy salesman puts the shoe on, reaches back to get the other one, and the fella put his peg leg up. He says, "Oh, God, I'm so sorry, sir. I didn't mean to offend you." He says, "I'm not offended. Put that shoe down there." And he put a shoe in. As soon as he stuck that wooden peg in there, a foot materialized. Amen. The name of Jesus. The power of God. I don't know what happened to the peg leg, but it wasn't a peg leg anymore. It was a full leg and a foot. And the guy walked out of there with a brand new pair of shoes, and he got the shoe salesman saved while he was at it. This is the power that we have. In my name, they will cast out demons. They'll speak with new tongues. They'll take up serpents. I don't care what it is. If they drink anything deadly, it'll by no means hurt them. They'll lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Look at this. And the Lord working with them and confirming the word through accompanying signs. You go out and you preach everywhere. God confirms His word. What an amazing thing. This is our divine commission to fulfill in this life. Is to take the name of Jesus all over the world. And this is part of all over the world in Coldwater. But we got to be willing to get off of our blessed assurance and get started on this. It's the supernatural infillings of His divine grace, His power and His glory that's upon us through the name of Jesus. That name's been conferred upon each one of us with all of its accompanying power and privileges the minute we get saved. So important for us to understand that. But you see, you got to get working yourself into that place of faith where you know what you have, like Peter and John did. That day, they knew what they had. Now, they got it by revelation in 3.5 years walking with Jesus. In fact, you remember He'd sent them out 2 by 2? And they went out and they healed the sick and they cast out demons and they raised the dead and they did all kinds of crazy things. Came back just freaking out about it. So they already had seen that the power was available. Even Judas went out and did it. All 12 of them went out. And then He sent out the 70 after that. Folks that were in kind of like the outer circles rather than just the 12 on the inner circle. But the power of God was available to them. So here they are in Acts chapter 3. They knew that they knew that they knew what they had. Do we know? Really? To that point? Where I'm hearing from the Holy Spirit what I'm supposed to be doing. Now I know back in the day there were people that used to be a part of the church that was in this building. And they got a hold of some things, but they weren't listening to the Holy Spirit. So this one person had gone into a funeral home for a loved one and laid out there in a casket, regular old funeral type thing. And went up there and started hollering and carrying on in the name of Jesus to raise that person from the dead out of that casket. You know, you got to know what you're supposed to be doing. What you're not supposed to be doing. You don't have the right to use that name any old way you want. You got to be led by the Spirit of God. You need to build up your faith. You got to get the revelation of what that name is. And like we've been talking about before in the earlier series, before we got into this one, what's coming out of your mouth all the time? Are you using the name of Jesus? Are you speaking the name of Jesus? Are you developing your relationship with Him? Through that name. How many of you ever had somebody that came up to you and they used to be your friend long time ago, decades and decades ago, and you're sitting there going, man, I can't remember their name. And now they're back in town and they're getting close to you and they're talking to you all the time. They remember your name, you don't remember theirs at all. I had a guy that came over years ago when we were doing some work at our house, and he remembered me from third grade. I guess I'm pretty memorable, you know. He showed me my name. He said, I know you from third grade. I'm going, really? See, shortly after third grade, I think between third and fourth grade, his parents ended up moving up to Union City. Never saw the guy again. I mean, I don't remember people from third grade very much. And I'm just trying to remember. Fortunately, he had it on the side of his truck. At least his last name. But you can have acquaintances with people not really know their name. But the name of Jesus, you better know. In fact, you need to fellowship with Him in that name. Now, I know some people say, oh, God, and that's great because you're talking to the Father. People get all confused about the Trinity, I know, all the time. But that relationship that I need to have with that name is so important. It is vitally important. It is life and death important. So everywhere I go, I'm just thanking Jesus for what I'm seeing. Oh, I love springtime, don't you? I really, really do. I wish that they'd do in Coldwater what they do in Union City, where they tap all the trees and they have the big maple syrup thing and all of that. Because you go past these trees now and they're starting to, you know, you go out and you see this big old puddle, wet spot in the road, and it's because the tree is, the sap is running back up because it's getting ready to bud and bring forth the leaves. And I just thank God for that. I get up in the morning. I just thank God for the beautiful sunrise and everything else. I'm always talking to Jesus, always. I love that name. There's just something about that name. When it comes out of your mouth, I mean, the more you use that name, the more familiar you get with that name, the more it becomes your reality. Your confession is huge. Now, I'm just fellowshipping in that name, but that's a good way to start. Because there's the fellowshipping side of it, then there's the side of it, like the Bible says, where I'm coming and I'm bringing my petitions before the Father in Jesus' name. And then there's also the name that I can use against the enemy, because at the name of Jesus, every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. What am I doing with that name? I need to be doing everything in that name. We used to have a song way back in the day. It was just Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. And you just kept saying that name over and over again. There's just something about it, what it does on the inside of you, just saying that name. It's incredible. It's supernatural. It causes peace to come on the inside of you. If your cage is rattled, don't go grab that bottle of Ativan or whatever that they give you to get your stress level down. Start using the name. Just start singing to Him in that name. Praying and singing in tongues in that name. The more you use that name, it's the craziest thing, but it just settles over you. The presence of God. The more familiar you are with that name, the greater you can wield it. Go over here to Matthew chapter 8. See, I bow my knee because He is already my Lord and my Savior when I use that name. Of course, the devil and his crowd, they're going to bow their knee whether they like it or not. And I don't care how much they grumble and groan and complain, and, oh, I ain't going to do it, you can't make it. They're going to. But I've already bowed to that name. So now that name means something to me. It's not a threat. It's not a power that comes against me. It's a power that works through me. So it's so important. The name of Jesus stands for the person of Jesus. Just like I said, when you got a friend, you know, it's a whole lot easier to get close to that person when you keep using their name. So remembering somebody's name is a big deal to that person. I remember when we had a couple come down here, they used to live about half a block down the road over here, and it was wintertime, and they couldn't really, you know, they were going to church in Adrian. That's an hour drive, man. There's no straight road to Adrian. But they were faithfully going to a Bible study that was fixing to become a church and all of that, and the weather was bad that Sunday, so they just came a half a block down and walked through the door. And I greeted them, and I've learned, I no longer confess that I'm terrible with names. First of all, because I'm stating the obvious, and the second thing is that reinforces that fact that I can't remember names. You can have what you say. So what I've learned is when I first meet somebody and I get a chance to talk with them at all, I want to repeat their name over and over and over while I'm having a conversation with them, and it settles into your long-term memory. So they came in, one was name was Jim and the other one was Clara. Clara, who here is Clara? That's like something from the 1800s, you know. I remembered as a little kid there was Clarabelle on the Howdy Doody show. So I did a name association. Fortunately, they filled out a visitor's card. So the next Sunday, I'm back in my office. I want to make sure that I can remember their name if they walk through the door. So I'm looking at that card again, and I'm like, okay, okay. Sure enough, they walked through the door. And I said, well, hello, Jim. How are you doing? Clara, you look good today. I like that outfit. And they were blown away because I remembered their name. Nothing more than that. They just kept coming. And they've become a mighty force for God through the years. But the biggie was, I remember their name. E.W. Kenyon put it this way. He said, oh, that our eyes were open, that our souls would dare to rise to the realm of omnipotence, where the name would mean to us all that the Father has invested in it, that we would act upon our high privileges in Christ Jesus. He also added that we have a conviction that before the Lord Jesus returns, there will be a mighty army of believers who will learn the secret of living in the name, of reigning in life, of living the victorious, transcendent, resurrected life of the Son of God among men. Oh, if we could just get a hold of it. The power that it would bring. Matthew 8, starting in verse 5, says, "Now when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying," a centurion is a Roman officer that was over 100 people, had 100 soldiers under him, "said, My Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I'll come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said unto him, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I am also a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and this one, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled. He marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." What was his faith? His faith was in the spoken word. You just say the word, my servant will be healed. It's a slam dunk. It's a no-brainer. It's not negotiable. You say it, I believe it, it's done. So when we speak the word Jesus, when we speak the word of God, the living and active word of God, and we use that name that's above every name, in faith, believing, I'm telling you, heavenly power is always released. It always is released. It's so important for us to see that. Because when you got say, "Well, I never really feel good about sharing my faith with somebody I've never met before." I had a heck of a time with that. A heck of a time. It was terrible. It ate me up. I mean, I wanted so bad to do that. I knew that it was a part of Christianity, but it was like this fear stopped me. And finally, when I got done going out to Tulsa and all of that, I didn't get the mastery over it. I went to Tulsa and studied and went through Raymond, got a high grade point average and all that stuff. And I'm sitting there and I'm done. I'm figuring, okay, God, you're going to tell me where I'm supposed to go and what I'm supposed to do. Crickets. Well, it's like they taught us out there, you can go as much by what God didn't say as what he does say. He didn't say that. The last thing he said was for me to go to Raymond and get ready. And apparently he hadn't told me where he wants me to go, so that means I'm not ready. I prayed about that and prayed about that. I worked third shift at a food factory about that time. I got the last half of the second year going to school, and I'm up there in the middle of the night praying on the roof. Nobody was bothering me. It was just me and the old bright, big old open sky full of stars. And I realized what the problem was. First thing I had to address was that inner fear, that binding, that dominion that the enemy had over me about sharing my faith with a perfect stranger. So I signed up for a 16-week course called Evangelism Explosion. Presbyterian. Dr. D. James Kennedy, he was on TV for a long time. He had this whole thing lined out. Like most Presbyterians, buddy, it was like you're going into a science lab and this experiment works if you do exactly this and this and this. Well, okay, fine. A lot of memorization. One way to come at them. You go out there with three people at least, and one of them's always a seasoned person who has been through the course before. So they're there to help you because there's a whole lot you got to say in a certain way. Now, if you get, if you fumble it, he's going to keep going. Just like how the Mormons go out. They always send a senior person with them when they go door to door. You ever notice that? Senior guy sitting back being quiet. Because if they run into somebody who really knows who they are in Christ, they're in trouble. Because they're standing on a pack of lies. And the young pups don't really realize it until they're confronted with the Word of God, because they still believe in the King James Bible, as long as it's interpreted according to Joseph Smith. So if they run into somebody who knows who they are in Christ, well, that senior guy's there after you get done talking with them to get them back on the way that they want them to think. But also so that they can step in when they see that the young pups are getting a little bit confused about what's going on. So they did that in Evangelism Explosion, and I was able to get through all of that. So all of a sudden, I don't have a problem taking the name of Jesus. In fact, it was fun. And we went through Crack Alley in North Tulsa. I mean, grass is high, half a dozen pit bulls behind every door. Guys with shotguns, burned out houses and everything else. You know, it was very intimidating, but you know, the presence of God was there with us. But do you have faith in the Word? Just like in Acts chapter 3, they said, you know, everybody got all excited because Peter and John got this guy healed. And he said, it wasn't us. Whoa, time out. It was through the name of Jesus and faith in that name that this man stands before you whole. Oh. And then he preached Jesus and 3,000 people got saved. In the name of Jesus, rise and walk. Happened for the centurion. There's no distance in the Spirit. So it's so important. What I do have, I'm giving to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So do you know what's been given to you as a believer? Are you doing something with it? I met a lot of people in the 40 plus years, around 40 years that I've been a Christian, that believe that spiritual maturity is gathering more information. It's not. The Bible says knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Edifies means charges, builds up other people. It's not the hearer of the Word that's blessed. In fact, if all you got is a hearer of the Word, the Bible says you're self-deceived. It's the doer of the Word. What are you doing with the name of Jesus? What are you doing with the Word of God? That's why Sunday I was talking about being a risk taker. It's time to get up and do something with what God has given you. Because He's going to go with you. You're not scoring brownie points, you're getting in the game. It's so important to see yourself not as somebody who's riding a bench and eventually I'll get to heaven. But I'm not taking any chances. I'm not going to, I'm going to play it safe. Yeah, the guy that buried the talent was playing it safe, he thought, only to find out that that was about the dumbest thing he could possibly do. Because he got cast out into the outer darkness where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. We all know where that is. So it's so important. The new birth, eternal life, authority over the enemy, a purpose in life to rule and reign as a king as you serve the kingdom of heaven. That's what the name of Jesus is all about. It's fun. Oh, you get skinned knees and hurt feelings and different things will come along and people just get ugly with you. But it doesn't matter. See, I'm no longer going to settle for the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Remember when the Syrophoenician woman came to Jesus, wanted her daughter to be healed? And Jesus says it's not right to give the children's bread to the dogs. He says, yeah, Lord, but even the dogs eat from the table, the crumbs that fall from the master's table. He said, for that saying, your daughter's healed. I don't want to live on the crumbs. I want to step up. I want to say, God, here am I, send me. I'm going to say, Lord, give me a divine appointment today and give me the sensitivity in my pig head that I'd see it when it comes across so I wouldn't miss another opportunity to take the name of Jesus to somebody that's walking in darkness. You are not a dog. You are not one who's going to eat from the crumbs that fall from the master's table. The Bible says, He's already prepared our banquet feast. And you got a placemat with your name on it. So sit there, come up to the table just like a child of the Most High God and dine. Dine with the Master. It's more than just getting more information. It's more than just getting more knowledge. It's about taking what you got, building it up on the inside of you until you're going to go do something with it. And the name of Jesus is so powerful for that. Because if there's issues that you've got, like I said, my problem with going out and sharing my faith with total strangers, the only way I got over it was I said, Jesus, I'm going to need help in this area. Jesus, give me your eyes so that I can see these people like you see them. Jesus, over and over and over and over and over again. I used that name to overcome those things that was tearing me up, keeping me from doing what I was supposed to do. And He opened the door for me. And because I'd been in that name and studying it and just going forward with it, my confidence level kept going up every time I used the name of Jesus. And so when there came the opportunity, I signed up for it. And even going up in that crack alley of North Tulsa, I mean, there wasn't a gas station past a certain place, certain line in North Tulsa. You couldn't get gas up there to save your life. Because every one of them been robbed or looted or burned out or whatever. If you went to any ones that was near that, they had this thick, you know, plexiglass in front of it. You couldn't come in and get yourself, anything in their little convenience store. You'd have to tell him, and he'd rotate it around. It was in such a way, put it in this little drum and rotate it around so the guy couldn't shoot you through the little window to pass out the Snickers bar. First place I ever saw that you had to pay for gas before you pumped it. Now it's everywhere. Wow. How'd you like to go to work in a place like that? You'd be safe while you're on the job, but heaven help you when you get out and go get in your car that's up on blocks. So it was a tough customer. It was a tough neighborhood. And for some reason, that's the one they sent us to. Fine. I got the name of Jesus. I don't care. We went up in the nighttime, in the evening. Half the time that we were out knocking from door to door, it was dark out. And there weren't any street lights because they all been shot out. Oh, yeah. We're going door to door. To door to door to door to door to door to door to door. And the name of Jesus was on my lips, I want you to know. Not out of fear, but out of, boy, I'll tell you what, there ain't no devil in hell going to mess with me because I got Jesus, you know. That's the way I said it. Yes, sir. Yeah. We use that name over and over again until it became a part of who we are. And so we had no fear. I'll never forget the one time we went and we knocked on this door, and boy, howdy, you weren't sure, because none of them had curtains on the windows, it was either a blanket or something, you know. Knocked on the door, and you'd hear the deadbolt open, and it had two deadbolts on it, plus the doorknob, and then he had, I don't know how many other locks on the inside, you're just sitting there hearing a clickety-click, click, 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 clickety-click, click, click. Then he opens the door on the chain, dogs are barking like crazy, great big old, I'm going to eat you alive pit bulls. And he opens it up as far as the chain would let the door open, sticks his shotgun out and goes, what? Well, sir, we come here to talk to you about Jesus. Shotgun this far away from my chest. We're here to talk to you about Jesus, sir. You got a minute? Well, okay. Then he got the dogs back in the room, you know, so they wouldn't come out at us. I appreciated that, you know. And we stood there on that porch, the three of us, and we talked to this fellow about how God loves him. You don't get to heaven by good works, but he loves you just like you are. Shared with him my testimony and everything else. We just want, can we pray for you? Well, I'd like that. Asked him what he wanted prayer for, told me three or four different things. He had relatives that were really in bad straits. I said, well, come on, let's just pray. I never met the guy before in my life, and boy, I tell you what, he needed a bath. He was strung out on something, you could tell. Full of fear. Fortunately, left a shotgun in the house along with the dogs when he stepped out on the porch. But the name of Jesus was there. It was there. It gave me the boldness. It gave me the anointing. It caused that heart of that man to melt right in front of me. It brought life, just using that name. And Bubby, let me tell you, I used that name an awful lot before I ever got to knocking on that man's door. It had to become so real to me. It's important. Study to get a revelation of what that means to you now. It is so important. Let me just share you one thing before I let you go. Charles Spurgeon, who was a pastor of a big church in London. He was going around doing his rounds, and there was this little old lady, and she'd long since been retired. She'd been a maid most all of her professional life. And she was living in a little bitty old place that was built out of wooden boxes. London is not a subtropical area. Lots of rain, lots of snow, lots of cold. And she was there, and she was sickly and wasn't doing well at all. And he came in to visit with her for a little while, and while he's talking to her, and she went in there to fix some tea for him and come back out, because that's what the English do, they got to have tea. Comes back, I'm a pastor knocking on your door. Well, that's a big deal. And he's sitting there while she's fixing the tea, and he looks up on the wall, and there's this framed certificate. And he asks the lady, can I take a look at that? Well, sure, sure. And she explained that was something that was given to her by her previous employer, which was a English noblewoman who had passed away some 10 years before, and she just had it framed and sitting up there because it meant so much to her. And he says, well, if it's all right with you, I'd like to take this with me and see if what I think I'm seeing is really what it is. Sure, sure. Comes to find out that it was the rich woman had bequeathed to this lady who had been such a loyal servant for so long. She'd given her a house. And had given her a significant sum of money that for 10 years this woman's living in a box, this glorified, messed up apartment of hers. And the whole time she was rich and she didn't even know it. Had herself a very nice home, never knew it. It's the same thing with Christians today. If they don't know what the name of Jesus is, it's just like having a certificate framed up on the wall, only to find out that it's worth more than you could ever imagine. And it changes everything. That's the power of the name of Jesus. That's why we worship in that name. That's why we lift praises in that name. That's why we meditate on it and speak forth that name over and over again for anything and everything all the time. That's why we come to the Father continually in that name. That's we've got to let it flow from our lips in adoration. We've got to be willing to speak that name in joy and in love. And let that name just wash over us again and again and again. Because it's the source of our authority. And it's in everything. And it's been given unto us. Father, we just thank you today that you gave us the power of attorney to use that name. To worship that. Worship, you know, you, Lord, in that name. To come to you with our petitions in that name. And to stand against every evil work and overcome it by the use of that name. So we thank you, Lord, for the grace. God, give us the revelation of that, I pray. That we would serve you in Jesus' name. Amen. God's good. All I can say is get ready, get ready, get ready. I'm really looking forward to the risk testimonies that we're going to have this Sunday. People that took a risk, had an encounter, did something amazing. Amen. Amen.